The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of Esther. We would like to consider an exposition of the book of Esther, and this evening will be an introduction to that book. You may be aware of the general storyline of the book of Esther, and I'll try to give you a brief overview of that before we consider some other points. We find here in the book of Esther a king, Ahasuerus, and he's having a big party in chapter 1, and he gets drunk with a lot of his friends. He's having this big, long, extended party for months upon months, and he gets a little intoxicated with some of the other dignitaries that he's partying with, and he asks his wife to come out and to dance for him, and props to Queen Vashti. She said, no, I'm not going to come out and be a mockery for these drunken men, and she refused to come out. And obviously that made the king mad, and his rulers then projected that issue out to, well, if the queen is disobeying the king, then that's going to cause all women to disobey all of their husbands everywhere. I'll tell you, that's politics at its finest, right? Taking one isolated incident and then projecting it out to the entire populace well beyond the immediate scope of the issue. So then he removes Vashti as king, and he seeks... He removes Vashti as queen, and he is seeking another queen. And he goes through this long process of determining and finding another queen. You know, I think the book of Esther is one more example in the Word of God where we see there is no new thing under the sun. What we literally see here is what we see in our reality television shows today, a version of The Bachelor. We have a guy that has all these women suitors, and he is just parading all of these women out in front of him so he can pick the one that he wants to be queen. I tell you, there's no new thing under the sun, right? And by the way, if you read the book of Esther, I would certainly encourage you to, and we hope to go through it more in detail in the weeks to come. But I don't think anyone can read the book of Esther, can read the Bible as a whole, but especially this book, and say that the Bible is boring. I'll tell you, this book is pulse pounding. This is as exciting and as dramatic as any movie that anyone, that any Hollywood writer could come up with today. I'll tell you, you have this villain Haman, you have the royal family, you have King Ahasuerus, you have Vashti being deposed, you have Esther being a new queen. You have, I can just envision as Esther is called upon by her cousin Mordecai to come before the presence of the king. And if this was a movie, you would have the zoomed in picture of Esther and the dramatic music and feel the beating of her chest, right? Right when she's about to go in, because if the king doesn't hold out the golden scepter, she's about to be killed. And then she asks for these banquets. And then she's playing it cool and letting Haman kind of hang himself. And Haman is creating these gallows to hang Mordecai that he hates so much. And then the king can't sleep in the middle of the night. I'll tell you, you want to talk about drama. The king can't sleep in the middle of the night, the exact morning that Haman is going to show up before him to request to hang Mordecai on these 75-foot gallows that he has constructed to kill the one man, to hang the one man that is disrespecting him. So right at that climax of the moment, Haman is, he's there early in the morning to request for Mordecai to be killed, and it just so happens, okay, by the providence of God that we want to consider this evening, it just so happens that the king can't sleep that night, and he asks to have some books read to him. And he asked, for some reason, to have read the boring books of the Chronicles of the Kings. And just so happened that the person that was reading to him just so happened to arrive on the notation of Mordecai saving his life from an assassination attempt. And he was not aware of this, but he reads it on the exact right night. And the people that are reading to him read it from the exact right page. And then he says, what's been done for Mordecai? That he has saved my life. And the people, the guards tell him, well, nothing's been done for him. And then right at that moment, again, look at the drama here. Look at the pulse-pounding drama of Haman right at the door of the king, going to ask to kill Mordecai. And then the king has just found out Mordecai saved his life and he didn't know it. And he said, hey, who's out there? Oh, Haman's out there in the courtyard. We'll bring him in. And he says, Haman, what can we do? What can we do for the person that the king delights to honor? And of course, Haman thinks that he's talking about him. And he says, well, you just heap the greatest blessing upon him and put the king's crown and the king's robe and all this, and just so happened, unbeknownst to Haman, that he's talking about Mordecai. So Haman then has to eat his crow, and he has to praise Mordecai out in the streets, and then he has to go to the banquet, the second banquet, the second feast of Esther, and Esther reveals that Haman has tricked the king into signing this legislation to kill all of the Jews, and Esther is a Jew. She's hid the fact that she's a Jew, and now she reveals that. And then Haman is discovered of the wicked plot that he had planned out to kill Mordecai and to kill all the rest of the Jews. And then the king is just so mad and so incensed, he has to go get some fresh air to think, you know. All this is being dropped on him all at one time. He goes outside, and then Haman's trying to plead for his life and jumps on the bed of Esther, and the king comes back in, and the king thinks he's trying to force the queen, and then he has Haman killed. He has Haman hanged on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. And then we now have a legislation. We have decree of the king that says that all of the Jews can be annihilated in the 12th month. And they petitioned for that to be changed, and he says, well, I can't change it, but I can issue another law that gives them the opportunity to defend themselves. And then we see that when that time comes, that the Jews fight valiantly, they defend themselves, and they lose very few people and kill many of their enemies because the king gave them the opportunity to defend themselves. And then lowly Mordecai, who is just this humble servant, this humble, lowly bond slave servant, he is now elevated in the nation to second in command behind Ahasuerus. I mean, it's just an amazing story, a pulse-pounding, dramatic story of God's providence and God's blessing upon his people to put the exact right people in the exact right place at the exact right time to provide for his people's deliverance. And that's what we see in the book of Esther. We see a strong undercurrent, but not overly visible. A strong undercurrent of God's unseen hand of providence. Because you see, one of the distinguishing characteristics of the book of Esther is that it's one of only two books in the Bible where the name of God is not directly mentioned. The other book that the name of God, either Jehovah or Elohim, or some other name of God, the name of God is not directly mentioned in the Hebrew text or in the Greek text. That only two books that the name of God is not mentioned is Song of Solomon and Esther. And we think about Song of Solomon. Actually, the depiction of God is all throughout the book of Song of Solomon, isn't it? It's a depiction of Solomon and his romance with the Shulamite maid, but really it's a story of the romance between Christ and his church. It's all about Christ. It's all about God's love for his people and then the love that we should have in return toward our Savior. So, in the book of Song of Solomon, the name of God is not directly mentioned, but we see God all over the pages of that book, don't we? We see God, we see Christ just oozing out of the Song of Solomon. And we also see that here in the book of Esther. The book of Esther does not directly have the name of God in the text, but we see God just oozing out of this story in his providential blessings and his providential guidance by his unseen hand of providence. So I want us to think about together the providence of God this evening, the providence of God. And we see that so strongly here in the book of Esther. Now, the word providence, we use that in describing God's guidance and direction and blessing in the lives of his people. First, we have to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, so much higher than the heavens, than the earth. I mean, you know, we can't even really comprehend how much higher the heavens are than the earth. I mean, the farthest extent of this universe is billions of light years. I mean, we can't even fathom what a light year is. I mean, let's be real. We can't fathom what a light year is. I mean, that's so far, we can't even comprehend it. And that's how vast the heavens are. That's how much higher the heavens are than the earth. And God's ways are so much higher than ours, and his thoughts are so much higher than ours. We can't comprehend them. So if God took the time to explain to us everything that he was doing in his kingdom, if God took time to explain to us everything he was doing in this world, that this is happening over here, I'm guiding this person to do this, to do this, to do this, for the intended purpose of this, 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 and this in the future, we couldn't understand that. Even if God explained it to us, our minds are just so dumb. Our minds are just so simple that we couldn't understand it, even if God did explain it to us. So I want you to understand, as we consider God's providence, that there is no person, certainly me included, that is an expert on God's providence. We can't totally articulate at this time, in this exact way, and this exact circumstance was guided by God in this way to this degree. We can't understand that. You know, God's ways and his thoughts are so much higher than ours, we can't fully understand that. But every now and then, we can look back with 20/20 hindsight. Every now and then, we can see God's guiding hand of providence. You know, if you'll allow me to use a little bit different term, we see that it's said that we see a scarlet thread throughout the entire Bible. You know, that scarlet thread that Rahab threw down so the spies could identify her in the destruction of Jericho. And we've heard that there is a scarlet thread all throughout the Bible, scarlet being the color of blood and pointing toward the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed for us. So there's a scarlet thread all throughout the Bible that's pointing toward Jesus. Well, I think as we think about God's providence, there is a scarlet thread in all of our life. There is a pathway of God's providence that I think if we're honest and we are able to look back with clarity of the Holy Spirit, with clarity, with 20/20 hindsight, we can all say that God has guided us in a pathway that we would not have expected. God has guided us in a way that's not a path that we would have chosen. And what we want to think about, especially with providence this evening, is that God has a way of using events that we don't really even understand the fullness of those events to years later to see why things happened the way that they did. You know, we are always trying to put God in a box, and we think that God owes us an explanation for everything he's doing in the world. And we see something happen, and we say, Lord, why did this happen? Lord, why did this happen? We want an explanation. We want all the A, B, C, D of everything. And we have to understand God can't explain that to us because we're just too simple. We're just not smart enough to understand it. But you may have seen instances in your life where God has blessed you with something and you don't really understand why things happen the way that they did until much later. And I'm not here to preach personal experience tonight, and I'm not going to, but I can tell you about events in my career, events in my schooling, events in relationships, events in me getting a job or not getting a job, events of me getting in an apartment or being denied in that apartment, me getting a house, someone accepting my offer on the house, a house coming open that I'm in today that I believe was the exact right house at the exact right time that was preparing me for something in the future. And then especially for me this year, God opening a door that I'd been praying for and having a lot of closed doors for many years for my ultimate marriage and for a helpmeet for me. But everything in my entire life had been building up to those moments, and you don't really understand until you look back and you see, you know, why didn't this happen? You know, I thought this no doubt should have been the job that I got. You know, I was so well qualified for it. I did so well in that interview. Why did I not get that job? Well, I can tell you from my experience, I didn't get jobs in the past because there was another job that was a better situation for me that God was guiding me towards that I didn't get for 2 or 3 years down the road. And that's just a small example. I could say the same thing in relationships. You know, why did this girl not want to go out on a date with me 10 years ago? Why in the world would anyone deny the opportunity to go out on a date with me? Well, I can see there were doors that were closed for years, but so that God would open a door at the right time with the right person in August of this year for me and providing for me a wonderful help me. And I could give you so many examples of how God guides in his providence. And God has blessed me with 20/20 hindsight in some instances to look back and see the why. You know, why didn't I get this job? Why didn't this situation work out? Why was I offered this and not offered this? Why did this door open and this door close? And seeing that scarlet thread, that guiding hand of God in your life, it's such a blessing to just sit back. And I've really tried to do that from time to time. And I've had a chance to do that some at the conclusion of this year and the beginning of a new year to meditate upon not just the last year, but God's blessings in your life up to that point. And as I meditate on that, I think about the guiding hand of providence, God's unseen hand guiding us. And I hope that you can see the same guiding hand in your life. It may not be as dramatic in the life of Esther, you know, and that's what's important to understand is that God's guiding hand of providence is not performed necessarily in a miraculous way. That's another thing that's very unique about the book of Esther. It's not like the Gospels, where Jesus is healing lepers and casting out devils and doing all these miraculous things. There are no miracles. There's nothing that is contrary to nature. That's what a miracle is, something that's contrary to nature. There is nothing that's contrary to nature in the book of Esther. No, it's daily life. Now, it's very dramatic daily life, but there is no miraculous intervention. God sees fit from time to time in our life to intervene in a miraculous way. This is not God's miraculous intervention. This is just his daily, ordinary, providential guidance and direction and blessing in the lives of his people. Okay? And that's what we need to understand. You know, sometimes we're looking for something big and looking for some huge thing in our life, God, to perform some miracle. The majority of the time, God is working, He's moving, He's guiding in your life behind the scenes, right? Because in the book of Esther, again, the name of God is not in the text, but He's right there. It's just bulging out of the story. Why? Because we see God's guiding hand of providence, but He does it obscurely. He does it behind the curtain. He does it behind the scenes. But then, just like the book of Esther, we can look back from time to time and God peels back the curtain a little bit. He allows us to see and to understand how He was guiding in the midst of a situation, even when we may not have even understood it in the moment, when we may not have even understood what God was doing. So that is some identifying distinctive characteristics of the book of Esther, is that we see God working in the ordinary actions of life, the ordinary events, the ordinary daily, apparently to us, mundane actions. God works providentially in the mundane actions of life. And He is right there working. God is right there working in your life, child of God, even if you can't understand it right now, even if you can't see the fullness of how God is guiding in His providence. I tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that God is working in your life. If you're seeking His will and acting as you ought in a godly way, God's providence is guiding you. So let's look at this word providence. Providence comes from provide. And we look at the breakdown of that word, pro, video. Pro means before. Video means vision, to see. So providence literally means to see before, to see beforehand. But God's providence doesn't simply describe God's foreknowledge. We know God is omniscient. God knows all things. But providence is not describing His foreknowledge and omniscience of future events. Providence is describing God's knowledge of those events, but then actions in the lives of His people, and sometimes not even His people, in the lives of creation, in the lives of sometimes even the unregenerate, that He works in the lives of His creation to provide for a future need. Notice this definition of providence from Webster's 1828 dictionary: the act of providing or preparing for future use or application. Alternately, foresight, timely care, particularly active foresight. Okay, not just seeing something, but active foresight, or foresight accompanied, notice this, with the procurement of what is necessary for future use with suitable preparation. And then also in theology, the care and superintendence which God exercises over His creatures. So God's not just knowledge of what will occur, but notice this, the procurement of what is necessary for future use with suitable preparation. Now, we see this dramatic, pulse-pounding climax in the book of Esther. And Haman is wanting to destroy all of the Jews. Haman enacts this legislation and tricks the king for all the Jews to be slain. And then Esther, up to this point, has hidden the fact that she's a Jew. So if they found out that she's a Jew, she's to be slain. Her first cousin Mordecai is set to be slain whenever this legislation becomes active. And then Mordecai presents a petition to her. And we want to look at this in Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai says, we are in a situation where we are all going to be annihilated unless someone intervenes. And I want you to notice Mordecai's faith in God, not his faith solely in Esther, his faith in God. He says, look, you're in a position. I believe God has guided you to this position for such a time as this. I believe God has put you in this exact right position at the exact right time, in the exact right relationship to the king to intervene, to save your people. But you know what, Esther? It's ultimately your choice. That's what we need to understand about providence. God has not absolutely predestinated the actions that we're going to undertake. It was Esther's choice. You understand? It was Esther's choice to act or not, and Mordecai understood that. He said, you know what? If you don't act, then God's going to deliver his people. Why? Because he promised that there's going to be a Messiah. He's promised all of these blessings, and particularly the Messiah, upon the Jewish people, so I know he's not going to wipe all of us out. He's not going to. Why? Because God's glory of his name is at stake. God's not going to allow his people to be annihilated and his prophecy to be null and void. So God's going to deliver his people. And Esther, he's put you in a position where you can deliver God's people. But you know what? If you're too afraid, if you're afraid to act, I know that deliverance will come from another source. And I really appreciate Mordecai's faith right there. He said, look, God's going to deliver us. God's going to bless us. And I sure hope it comes through you, Esther, because I believe God has put you in this unique position to be able to serve God and save your people. But if you're too afraid, enlargement and deliverance will come from another source, because we will not be annihilated. But he says, look, you know, Mordecai didn't know everything right then. And that's how we live our life, isn't it? That's how we live our life daily in God's providence. We don't fully know exactly what God's doing. We don't fully know exactly if God's put us in a position to minister to this person, to help this person out at this exact right time. We don't always know that. But notice his language, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He said, I don't know for sure, but I've reached some assumptions by faith. And my assumptions by faith is that God has put you in a position to save the Jewish people, Esther. And now it's up to you to act. Because we are, understand, children of God, understand, church, we are the agents of God's providence. Me and you, in the ordinary actions of life, God uses us. And some people that would appear to be so obscure, like Mordecai and Esther, and you think about Daniel and you think about Joseph, you think about all of these apparently insignificant people in the eyes of the world, and look how God providentially used them and guided them and put them in a position for such a time as this. Put them in a kingdom, in a position of authority in kingdoms, to bless God's people and to save God's people. And who knows in our daily lives how God is using us and putting us in a specific position for such a time as this. You know, we don't know for sure, but Mordecai didn't know in the moment, but he was able to look back, no doubt, just like we can by reading God's word and see that God, by his guiding unseen hand of providence behind the scenes, has put Esther in the exact right position to save the entire Jewish nation. Do you understand how significant this is? Do you understand how dramatic this is? You know, God called Esther to something great because she was obedient in the daily mundane actions of life. And who knows, child of God, who knows if I are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And we need to be prepared. We need to be useful, molded, fitted vessels for the providence of God, and be prepared for God to use us in his kingdom. Who knows? Who knows if we're come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows what great things God might do through us to bless his people? Now, let's back up for a minute. I want to think about God's providence and God's seeing before, but his actions to provide for a future need of his people years in advance. Okay? Let's first look at the example of Joseph and the guiding hand of providence in the life of Joseph. He was sold into slavery at age 17, not by anything wrong he did, but by the sin of others, by the sin of his brothers. And then he's maligned and slandered, and he is in prison. He's in prison until his 30th birthday. And then he ascends to second in command of all of Egypt. You have 7 years of plenty. So then when the 7 years of famine begin, he's age 37. Okay? Joseph is age 37. And it was because Joseph was put in the position that he did, that he gave wise counsel to Pharaoh, that they had this huge stockpile of food. The reason why God's people, there's a whole lot of other people that were benefited from it too. All right? But the reason why God's people were saved from starvation during those 7 years of famine was because of God's guiding hand of providence that he was putting in motion 20 years before. Now, God didn't cause that. God didn't cause Joseph's brothers to commit a sin by selling him into slavery. Okay? God didn't cause that. But God's overruling hand of providence was guiding Joseph the whole time for him to be in the exact right place, in the exact right position, and to be in a position where he had interpreted the butler's dream where the Pharaoh would take him seriously. Okay? Do you understand that Joseph was put in a position to save up for those 7 years to save his kindred from starvation? You see, God saw a need. We're talking about providence. God's vision before, pro-video, providence. God's seeing before, him seeing a need beforehand. But then him not just seeing the need, but procuring everything is necessary for that need in the future. Well, what was the need in the future? Food, right? And God put Joseph in a position to where his people would not die of starvation. Do you understand that? Do you see that? 20 years before, God was guiding by his providence for 20 years later for Joseph to be in a position to save his people from starvation and from death. Now we think about Esther. Vashti was denounced as being queen in the third year of Ahasuerus. And Esther was chosen in the ninth year, or the seventh year rather. Esther was chosen in the seventh year of the king. And then Haman's decree was in the 12th year of the king. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, do you understand that God's guidance, God's providence, pro-video, God's vision of a need beforehand, okay, there was a need for God's people. Because there was going to be a decree by a wicked man, Haman, for all of them to be killed. There was a need in the future. And what did God do to provide for that need in the future? He saw the need, but he didn't just see it. He acted. And he was acting by removing Vashti from king. Now understand, God didn't actively cause all this, but his overruling guiding hand of providence was in all of these actions. Vashti was removed. And of all the people for the king to choose, it was Esther, who was a Jew. How about that, right? How about that? Almost like God's providential guiding of the decision of Ahasuerus as he was choosing a queen. And then for her to be in the exact right position to go into the court of the king to petition, and then later to petition at her two feasts, to petition for the king to save God's people. Who knows? For if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. But do you understand that God was guiding this for at least 9 years? God was guiding the providential deliverance of Joseph for at least 20 years. And that's why we can't look at the actions of today and just say, well, you know, I don't know why that happened. You know, we don't need to spend all of our time questioning why. We just need to trust God in the midst of these circumstances. And I'm not saying God's behind everything. He's not. God's not behind everything that happens in our life. But we never know if God is guiding in our life. Well, we can see 20 years later, you know, God, this is a situation I wanted to occur. I thought was going to occur, but it didn't for some reason. I wonder why. We can never know 20 years later why you might find out, oh, that's why that didn't happen 20 years ago, right? You know, could you think about Joseph being really bitter? Could you think about Joseph being really bitter for a long time when he's down there in prison saying, God, why are you having all this happen to me? You know, what have I done wrong? But don't you know when his family showed up and he was able to be in a position to save their life, don't you know that he was able to look back and say, wow, wow, isn't God amazing? God has been guiding me for 20 years to put me in a position to save my family. And I was bitter back then, and I was blaming the Lord for a little bit before I got to serving down in the prison and in Potiphar's house. I was blaming the Lord for everything that was happening. But then he was able to look back and say, wow, look at God's overruling, guiding hand of providence in the midst of that. You see, God sees a need beforehand. God didn't just see a need, and he didn't just have knowledge of an event, but he is setting in motion years ahead of time. And that's why we don't know. Understand, we do not know right here in this moment how our actions today are affecting the future. We don't know that. We don't know how God could be guiding us today to do something that may not see the full fruition of what we're doing for 20 years later. Who knows? If thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I want to look at a couple verses. Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. And we see the guiding hand of God's providence in the life of Job. Even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of toil, you know, we see God removing that providential hedge. Now, just because it happened this way in the life of Job doesn't necessarily mean that it happens this way every time. Okay, you can't take one instance in Scripture and project it out and say God does this just because he did it one time. He does it like this 100% of the time. No, in this instance, God removed his providential hedge for a specific purpose. Okay, and part of that purpose was to show his overruling providence, that Satan couldn't get the best of Job by God's enabling grace. But God removed his providential hedge. And what does that tell us? If God removes a providential hedge, that means that there is a providential hedge around people that are living godly, that are serving the Lord, attempting to serve the Lord in the manner that Job did. You know, if we are living a devout, godly life, eschewing evil and trying to live godly to the best of our ability in the manner that Job is, that tells me that God is putting up a providential hedge of protection in our life. And I tell you, I want that. I need that. I need that providential hedge of protection around me in my life. Why? Because I see what happens when that hedge is removed. I see as soon as that hedge is removed, everything is collapsing from a natural sense in Job's life. He loses his business holdings. He loses all of his animals. His 10 children die. He loses his own health. His wife curses him and turns on him and says, you need to just curse God and die. Look what happens when God removes his providential hedge. Now, I need to look at that on the other end of the spectrum and say, wow, look at all the blessings I have in my life because of God's providential hedge. Praise God, right? Praise God for his providential hedge in my life. And please, by your grace, allow me to live in a way where I don't force you to remove that hedge, where I have to reap fully what I've sown. Lord, put that hedge of protection around me and my family. Lord, please encamp those angels around me and my family. Lord, put that providential hedge of protection around me and my life. Job chapter 23. You see, he's struggling. Job is struggling with the reality of the situation that he's in. And again, we can't know what's happening right now and the full extent of how that's going to impact events in the future. We can look at Job in the midst of this trial and get so much encouragement and strength because of the way that he endured this trial. But understand, he was down in the foxhole, right? The bullets were flying right by his head in the midst of this moment, and he didn't get it then. Do you understand that? Job didn't get it in the middle of it. And rarely do we fully understand the scope of what God is doing in our life, especially in the midst of tribulation, until after that is over. But don't you know when he was able to look back at how God blessed him in the midst of that, and then we see in the future God blessed him double with everything he had before? Don't you believe he was able to look back and say, you know what? God was right there with me, right in the moment, right in the thick of it. Even though I couldn't feel him as strongly as I wish I could have in the midst of it. And he's struggling with that in Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23 and in verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job knows that God is working in his life. Job knows the promise of God that he'll never leave him or forsake him. You know, God. Job knows God is with him. And he says, God, I know you're on the left hand. I know you're working on the right hand. Lord, I know you're working in the midst of this. Notice he says in verse 9, on the left hand where he doth work. I know God's working in my life. I know he's with me. I know he's providentially blessing me. I know he's guiding my life, but I can't feel it. I can't feel it right now. He's hidden that from me. But what does he go back to? He goes back to what he already knows. God, I know that your unseen hand of providence is right there. I know you're right here with me. But Lord, I just can't feel you as strongly as I have in the past. I know you're there, but I can't feel it. He says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The circumstance, the trials that Job was going through was not a revelation to God. It was not new to God. No, God knows. God knows the way that we take. God knows the way that you take today. And we don't know exactly why everything happens the way that it does. Not every time someone gets sick and loses family members and loses possessions in the manner that Job did, doesn't always mean that God is trying them and purifying them in the manner they did with Job. But in Job's instance, he had a belief and a hope in the midst of this trial that this was for the purpose of purification. It was for the purpose of God removing the dross, that he would be a vessel that was more meet for the master's use. And when I know, when you've tried me, I know I shall come forth as gold. Verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. In other words, even in the midst of this, I kept on the straight and narrow. I kept my focus on the Lord. I kept doing all the things that I needed to do. And I know that God's with me in the midst of that. Verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary bread. I tell you, that's what you have to go back to in the midst of trial. You go back to the word of God. You go back to what you already know. You go back to the fact that God has promised to guide you. He's promised to lead you. If you are seeking his will and following in his footsteps. Verse 13, he is in one mind. Who can turn it? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. And notice this, verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Now, this is not an absolute text. This does not mean that God has appointed before the foundation of the world everything that occurs in our life that would occur in the life of Job. But God's providence, God's guidance and direction in our life is heavy. It's strong. And I think that primitive Baptists always have a problem of overcorrecting in the wrong ditch. We always have that problem. And we had this this seed of absolutism that was so heavy among the primitive Baptists, and we overcorrected to say, you know what? God's not really involved in that. God's not really that involved in your life. I want to tell you, God's providence is heavy. It's strong. God is guiding providentially in the lives of all of his children. I believe that. Now, God gives us choice, right? But God is guiding his people providentially in the way that we take, right? He knoweth the way that I take. And the way that I take is different than the way that you take. The path of God's providence for me is different than God's path of providence for you. But God knows the way that I take. and he performed the thing that is appointed for me. For me. Like I said, we can't get in the habit of comparing ourselves to other people. Okay? That's what Peter wanted to do with John, right? God told Peter that you're going to suffer, you're going to be crucified for me. And he said, whoa, what about John, right? What about him? And he says, if he tarries till I come, what is that to you? In other words, his pathway doesn't have anything to do with your pathway. No, his walk of discipleship is not the same. That what he's called to is not the same as what you're called to, okay? But God knows what is appointed for me. Now, God guides us providentially in his will and in his word, but it's still up to us to make good decisions. I want us to look at a couple verses very quickly in closing of God's guidance and providence in our life, but yet still our responsibility to make good decisions. But praise the Lord for God's overruling providence when we make foolish decisions, right? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I'll tell you, that verse right there is arguably the theme of ages 14 to 24 for David. You know, I devised my way. I chose my own pathway. I wanted to chart my own course. And that's the way of man. You know, we want to devise our own way. We want to choose our own pathway. I'm going to be the master of my fate, be the captain of my own soul. Well, you know what? God, man devises his own way. But the Lord directs his steps. He providentially guides. And I can see back even when I was a foolish, immature 19, 20-year-old, how God was directing my steps even when I was making not sinful decisions, but I was making decisions for the wrong reasons. But God was guiding my steps in spite of me. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Again, God's not choosing your next step for you, but he's guiding you. He's guiding you providentially. That word ordered means established. You know, God is ordering, appointing, establishing, guiding your steps. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now look, there's some conditions to God directing your path providentially in the manner that will be tremendously blessed in your life. Notice some precursors to that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Trust in God's way, not your way. And I can tell you from experience, and I'm still young, but I've been around the block enough to see, God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. And you may question it in the midst and say, why didn't this work out? I don't get it. I don't get why I didn't get this job. I don't get why this relationship didn't work out. I don't get why this is happening in our country. I don't get why this is not happening properly in the manner that I think it ought to occur. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. It's not up to us to figure it out. It's not up to us to figure out why everything happens the way that it is. Just trust God. Just trust God and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, seek him, pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If you do those three things, what's God going to do? He says he's going to direct your path. He's going to guide your steps. He's going to order your steps. Because who knows? Who knows if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And then you look back at the events of your life. And again, I'm excited for what I trust and hope and believe that God will do in the future. Because I can look back just on a couple years and see God's providential blessings in my life. But you look back and you think about those things. In Psalm chapter 16, this was written by David. And David had a lot to be bitter about, didn't he? Didn't King David have a lot to be bitter about? A lot like Joseph. You know, he's a man after God's own heart. And David made his mistakes later on in life. But he was persecuted by Saul, not because of anything wrong he did. Okay? He did everything right. But David would have had a lot to be bitter about and say, Lord, I don't understand why I was having to run around from Saul and living in caves for maybe up to 10 years. I didn't do anything wrong. I should have been the rightful king. Lord, I can't believe you did this to me. It would have been very easy for David to have that attitude and be bitter. Instead, what was his summary as he looked back on the events of his life? And I certainly hope that you can see God's guiding hand of providence. I certainly hope that you can see God's unseen hand guiding, directing your steps in your life. I hope you can look back with the psalmist David and say in Psalm 16 and verse 6, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Especially that goodly heritage. You know, you think about your family, your natural family. You know, I'm blessed to have been born into a good Primitive Baptist family. But I was blessed to be born in America. I mean, just being born in America is the greatest blessing that we can even ever fathom. And what did I have to do with that? Nothing. It was by God's providence and grace that I have the goodly heritage that I have. Being born into America, being born in the wise family of multiple generations of Primitive Baptists, and God allowing me to understand and believe the truth, and then the collective goodly heritage of the Church of God and Mount Zion. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. But I hope you can look back on your life and say, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. You know, this is the map of my life, right? The lines on the map. I hope you don't look at that and say, man, I really wish it would have turned out different 20 years ago, because that was the one thing that messed up me not getting where I wanted to get to today. You know, we watched It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. I think it was Christmas Day, and I think we're going to start a tradition of watching that, because it's a very telling example, very simple example of where would your life be, but more importantly, where would the lives of others be if things didn't happen the way that they happened? You know, what if you were never born? What if you were never born? How would that have impacted not just the life of, you know, your wife or your kids or your employer or something, but, you know, that simple example, and It's a Wonderful Life. The whole reason the wicked, you know, evil Potter, you know, that the town's not named after Potter is because of the simple actions of Jimmy Stewart in that movie, right? And that's a simple example. It's a fictional example, but it gives us something to meditate on, doesn't it? You know, how would the world be different if I was never born? How would the world be different if I would have made a different decision 10 years ago? You know, I look at that scarlet thread, that guiding hand of providence, the lines just falling into pleasant places, things just working out and just lining up exactly the way that they ought to happen. I look back and say, and I see all of that and say, man, what would have happened if I would have made a different decision? You know, what would have happened if I would have chose to take that higher paying job that would look a lot better on my resume? Where would I would have been if I would have chosen the path that the world would have chosen? And then I look at the pathway that God has taken me on, and I can certainly say, and I praise the Lord for it, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I can say with the Apostle Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we are so thankful that God blesses us. God blesses us in spite of ourselves. I tell you, that's the story of my life. That is the story of my life. God blessing me in spite of myself. There was a time I was not down on my knees diligently praying, Lord, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. I was not diligently praying, Lord, use me as a vessel that's meet for the master's use. I try to pray that now, but there was a time where I was just selfish and I was only doing what I wanted to do. And you know what? I can see the guiding hand of God's providence even during that time to bring me to where I am today. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. And I hope that you can rejoice along with me this evening of God's providence in your life. Not just seeing a need, not just seeing a need beforehand, but His guidance and direction in your life. And isn't God just so good? Isn't God just so good to not just see a need, but to be planning to provide for your need 20 years in advance, 30 years in advance, who knows, maybe even more than that. You know, we don't know how our actions today are affecting, are going to affect the life of our future spouse, of my future kids, my future grandkids, of your church. You understand that your church is one generation away from dying? Your church, my church, is one generation away from being dead. The strength of the church 20 years from now, 30 years from now, the strength of the church is being determined by my actions today, by your actions today. And I pray that God would find us to be faithful in those actions. Lord, direct our steps, guide our pathway. And Lord, even when I am not acting like I ought to, even when I make poor decisions, Lord, even when I'm not earnestly seeking your will in the manner that you ought to, Lord, please guide me by your providence. Lord, even if my heart is devising the wrong way, Lord, in your overruling providence, Lord, please direct my steps. Direct the steps of your people by your guidance and by your providence. In closing, I would like to read the words for the hymn, The Unseen Hand. And this was composed by Elder A.J. Sims. And he wrote, "There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. His hand is led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I have no fear. I know 'twill lead me to that home where sin nor sorrow ne'er can come. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace. And there upon the golden strand, I'll praise him for his guiding hand." And then the chorus, "I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand." And I'd also like to read for you the hymn. And I'd also like to read for you the words from "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," penned by William Cowper. "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will." I mean, we can't even fathom what God is doing, but God is working his sovereign will even when it's unfathomable to us. "You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Clouds may look terrifying, but you know what? Clouds give rain. They give sustenance. The clouds you so much dread, they're not filled with terror. No, they're filled with mercy. And they're going to break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Don't try to put the Lord into a box and judge him in a very feeble way. No, even if it appears that God's frowning, behind a frowning providence, God's hiding a smiling face. And by the way, you want to know what's always on the other side of clouds? Sunshine. Sunshine is always on the other side of clouds, even if the clouds are covering them up for just a moment. "His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." The bud may have a bitter taste because it's not ripe yet, but when it gets ripe, the flower will be sweet. "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." It's easy for us to just look at the events of life with blind unbelief and look from our perspective that God's not doing anything. "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain." But you know what? At the end of the day, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. That's what we see in God's hand of providence, his guiding hand of providence. God makes it plain. He shows his work, And just because we don't understand in the moment does not mean that God is not guiding, that He's not providentially blessing in our life. And I hope that we can see that providential blessing in our life, the unseen hand of God's providence in our lives as well as in the life of Esther.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.